Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's amazing in radio how one thing leads to another. We had a pastor's roundtable some time back. I think it was a pastor's roundtable. We were talking about pornography, if I'm not mistaken. And in the course of that conversation, we covered a lot of the ground that more, I think, normally people would associate with sexual immorality, that term that comes up out of St. Paul's writings, his epistles in the New Testament, sexual immorality. Now, without getting too graphic, it's difficult to picture sometimes what Paul is talking about exactly. I mean, we can look at the history of the ancient Greco-Roman world and say, well, maybe he was talking about this, or maybe he was talking about that. But Paul's very concerned with it. There's more that needs to be said about sexual sins and sexual immorality. So we're going to spend the rest of today's program with Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, talking about sexual sins. You can join us, and if you'd like to call or email anonymously, feel free to do so. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or you can email us talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Peter Bender, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Well, Todd, great to be with you for the fifth Monday in a row. I actually heard that Pastor's Roundtable discussion of pornography, and in every other instance, you've invited me to be on the program, and I guess my response to you after that roundtable was like soliciting an invitation. So, but I had a number, for 21 years of experience as a parish pastor and ministering to people caught in various sexual sins through and ministering to them with private confession and absolution has really given me, I think, a unique perspective and a number of concerns in this whole area that I don't think are particularly being met by the church and a lot of pastors today.
Why does St. Paul, I wouldn't say it's an inordinate amount of ink that he spills, but certainly a fair and noticeable amount of ink that he spills on sexual immorality. Why does he spend so much time addressing this particular issue?
Well, he spends a lot of time on it, and I might add, so do the prophets in the Old Testament. But Paul's concern is the loss of faith in Christ, that as he says in 1 Corinthians, every other sin that a Christian commits is outside of his body. But sexual sin, fornication, is against his body. And I do believe it is a double meaning there. It is against the church, the body of Christ. But it is also against his own body as a temple and dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And because the fornication is of such an intimate nature, it attacks faith at its intimate core. And sometimes Christians who are caught in this face a dilemma with their own conscience over things that they know are wrong and are shameful. And the appetites and desires of their flesh, which want and desire the kinds of pleasures that fornication affords them, and they either have to jettison their faith and redefine reality according to what their flesh desires, or they find themselves in despair. And so I think pastors need to be aware of some of those things that are at stake. And Paul wants the Christian to flee all youthful lusts and passions precisely because they war against the faith. And as such, that's why these sins are not unforgivable, but that's why no adulterer or fornicator, as he says in 1 Corinthians 5, will enter the kingdom of heaven.
All right. I think before we proceed, we need to at least lay the groundwork with the teachings of Christ himself. Now, Christ will occasionally talk about sexual immorality, but the place that most people are familiar with is in Matthew's gospel, where he talks about lust of the eyes or to lust after a woman.
Sure.
And, of course, it would also apply equally to women and men. the way I read Jesus' words there, it makes me and everyone else I know an adulterer. He says, if you lust after a woman with your eyes and your heart, then you have committed adultery with her, and that makes you an adulterer, and you're guilty of breaking the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Is there something of a different caliber or a different range scope that we're talking about when Paul gets to sexual immorality? Is he only addressing lust?
Well, I think the issue here with Jesus in Matthew 5, where he says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The issue that he is after there is how the Pharisees would justify themselves. I'm not a lawbreaker because I have not committed adultery. I have a wife, and then if I'm tired of her, there's a system under the law where I can divorce her and get another wife and so forth. So he wants to attack the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. And from our, because then no one is guilty. All have transgressed the law. But we have a unique perspective as Lutherans that is not emphasized by a lot of other communions, and that's unfortunate. And that is that in that Matthew 5, he is also teaching very deeply on the problem of original sin and the corruption of our natures. And a lot of those in American evangelicalism, but also it creeps into our among our Lutheran congregations, think of sin as sins. Wrong things that are done, wrong things that are said, wrong things that are thought. And they don't think about the person being corrupt, being sinful, down to the core of his or her being. And so when Jesus speaks that way in Matthew 5, he's talking about the problem of sin, the corruption of the flesh that is common to all of us. And that's something that Christians need to take seriously, and the sinful flesh is at heart completely self-absorbed, self-centered. So pleasure for the self is often its ultimate goal.
Okay, that segues nicely into my second concern, and that is you speak of cause and effect when it comes to sexual sins. People say, well, look, sex is a good gift of God.
Yeah.
And often, beginning at that point, even Christians will say, then, you know, my desires really themselves are not the problem. It's how I act on them and who I act with. But it sounds as though Jesus is saying desires can be a problem and sex is good, but wherein does it become in service of the self?
Well, we should spend a lot of time talking about the goodness of sexuality. Where do we begin with your question? Christians often think of sexuality in the same way that the world thinks of sexuality. And by that I mean the world thinks and talks of sexuality in terms of what I'm going to get out of it, my needs. And so the unbelieving world is ultimately very self-centered. And we actually take that line of thinking up in our own discussions and conversations without even realizing it. And just put it in the context of a Christian marriage where husband and wife are having their struggles and difficulties, and the husband might say, you know, my wife is not satisfying me. Or the wife might say, well, you know, he never thinks about me, and I'm not able to satisfy him. Well, see, that's really the language of the world. And it conceives of God's wonderful gift of sexuality in self-centered terms, and as opposed to self-giving terms. Everything that we have and are given as Christians by God, it's a gift. As Christians who believe the gospel, those good gifts that we're given now become avenues through which we actually confess and express our faith. And I would argue that is true also here in the area of human sexuality, that according to the gospel and my faith in the gospel, my greatest desire as a Christian man, I mean, the flesh is another thing, but my greatest desire as a Christian man is to love my wife and to be of service to her, to give myself to her for her good, for her comfort, for her well-being, for her wholeness, as opposed to being intimate with her for my own self-satisfaction, what I'm going to get out of it. I mean, do you understand what I'm trying to get at with that type of...
Yes, I do. And boy, well, we'll have to talk about this on the other side of the break, because sorting out whether or not I'm serving myself or someone else, namely my dear wife, is a difficult thing to do because my motives are always mixed. Maybe one of the things we should talk about when we come back is, look, if you're looking for the sin-free sex life, that's not what we're talking about here. Our motives and our old sinful flesh always interact with one another, and the old sinful flesh always has some say in what we think and do. So, rather than seeking a sin-free sex life, which isn't going to happen, how does the sex life of the Christian, how is it carried out under the gospel, under the forgiveness of sins? And then we're going to talk about how sexual sin is often led by the hand by our own desires for intimacy. Stay tuned.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Will Wheaton on the Treasury of Daily Prayer.
All I can say is prepare to be blown away. It's something I've never seen in the whole of Lutheran liturgical history. It's a complete daily office book and so much more, and it's in a single volume.
Order an advance copy of the Treasury of Daily Prayer by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or look for the cover at our website, issuesetc.org.
Racism and prejudice. What's the answer?
Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Bible Upholding Ministry of Answers in Genesis.
While many great minds all over the world have written books to try to solve the issue of racism, there's a rather simple answer, and it comes from the Bible. First, we need to understand the root cause of racism. That way, we can come up with a real solution. Ultimately, the cause of racism is sin, rebellion against God and His Word. But in our modern world, the popularity of evolution has greatly contributed to a particular form of racism. Look, here's what I mean. Darwin taught that different races of people evolved at different times, and certain races were more advanced than others. Some were even closer to the supposed ape-like ancestors. Well, this permeated the world and fueled racist ideas. The answer is to teach the true history of the world beginning in Genesis, that all people are descendants of one man and woman, and thus all are equal before God, all are sinners in need of salvation, and all need to judge their behavior against the absolute standard of God's word.
Ken Ham's excellent DVD on the origin of the so-called races can be obtained by calling us toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS and let us know what size donation you can offer. Or log on to our easy-to-use website, answersoffer.org, and look for Ken's DVD. Or perhaps it's more convenient to call our nonprofit ministry toll-free at 888-89-ANSWERS.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Jesus as Priest with Dr. Arthur Just. We're talking about sexual sins. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. If you want to call in anonymously, feel free to do that. Car phone callers and first-time callers get top priority. 1-877-623-6943. Before we went any farther, I wanted to make sure that no one misunderstood us. You are not talking about somehow achieving a sin-free sex life.
No, by no means. By no means. I'm just talking about how the Christian is called by the gospel to view his gift of sexuality. We're always in a state of becoming. The more we we hear the gospel and receive the gospel, the more the gospel itself tutors us on what it is to live as forgiven people and how to see ourselves not as the ones being served, but even like Jesus as the one serving the neighbor in love. And in this case, for Christians within marriage, it's the husband's greatest delight is to serve his wife, not to be served by her.
We have very real needs, whatever they may be, and these needs extend to the area of sexual relations as well. You say that there can be a kind of evil collaboration between unhealthy desires and the healthy desires when it comes to sexual sin. Talk about that.
Well, if, for example, you take the terrible issue of pornography, which is a scourge on our society, it's growing in use, not simply by non-Christians, but among Christians. And, you know, someone can be quick to simply call out, well, that someone who engages in that is full of the foul corruption of their flesh. And so for this, it's true. The flesh is extremely powerful. But there are real needs that a person has for intimacy. And most pornography a great deal of pornography use among Christians begins with frustrations with intimacy. That is to say, they are not being loved or able to love. And it goes back to Genesis 3. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And so Eve is created out of Adam's side. And so it's not good for man to be alone. Why? Precisely because he needs someone to love. As God loved and created the world and was fruitful in the creation of the world, and as God loved and has a benevolent dominion, so he creates man in his image to also, in love, be fruitful and in love to have this dominion. And so there is a desire, actually, to love and to be love as people created in the image of God. But then sin enters in, and that desire, which is a proper desire, goes bad through Satan's temptation. And it's sort of like the man then is, I'm not being satisfied. I've got this drive. I've got this need. And then that begins to be the attraction for pornography or other outlets for that sexual energy. But what happens is the more they're sucked into it, the more the natural desire for intimacy to give of oneself turns into a very self-centered and then enslaving desire.
Okay, usually the term that's used now, kind of the term borrowed from therapy, is addiction.
Yeah.
And let's talk about how these sins in particular, not unlike all sins, but unlike many other sins, have an addictive quality to them themselves because of the way, as you said at the very beginning, it involves the whole person, including the body.
Yeah, the sin against the body. Well, I'd like to back up just a bit and mention that our society and culture, it's all over movies, television, and so forth. The only people that have good sex are those who are not married, and those who are married never have wonderful sexual, intimate, loving relationships. And secondly, those who have, quote, the good sex, it's the raucous thing where sex is a thing. Like up here in Wisconsin, we have Culver's, and I like custard, so it's like going to have custard, going to have sex. Sex is a thing. And the biblical portrait is that sexual intimacy is directly related to my person. And in marriage, the giving of oneself wholly and completely to the other. And it means there's a great vulnerability there, union then between the two persons. It's not simply that they're having sex, which is a very cold and loveless kind of expression, but they are giving themselves wholly, their person, one to another. And we need to hold up that kind of a picture of human sexuality and the glorious thing it is to know a person. In fact, that's the biblical expression for sexual intercourse. And it's the biblical expression because it's more than simply having sex. It is the giving of one's person to another. It's the communion of persons in love for the mutual benefit of the other and for the giving of life. And that's why out of children, as children come out of this union. Now, I forget what your other question was, but I wanted to back up and say that.
Well, we were talking about, and it goes along with this notion of besetting sin. A sin that then not only does the mind desire, this isn't some sort of intellectual desire, but the body desires
right.
the sin again. And we call it addiction, but there's something more to it. Talk about that.
Yeah. Well, when I began talking about St. Paul's words, every sin that a person commits is outside of the body except for the sin of fornication, and that is a sin against the body. And it penetrates down to the very core of our person, and we tap into the flesh that's already there. But we give the flesh the knowledge of not only good, but evil. Like in the Garden of Eden, the problem, they didn't become smarter when they ate of that fruit. They actually became dumber. They didn't become freer. They actually became more enslaved. And that's the way it works. When we take this sin into our body, it actually can alter our personality so that, like a drug addict, the more one partakes, the more one wants. And that goes back then to, what do I do with this? The Christian feels shame over this. Well, the next temptation of the devil is the more shame one feels, the more we've got to define God out of existence. And a kind of atheism often grows out of this enslavement as well. But one thing leads to another. First, the temptation to indulge the flesh for desires that are real, and then to continue to indulge them, and the warping of the personality becomes more and more self-centered and less self-giving.
You talked about having, over your 21 years of pastoral ministry, dealt with people who have fallen into the trap, into the snare of sexual sins, and of course without divulging any confidences. What does such a situation do to true intimacy, whether it be within marriage or unmarried people dealing with one another?
Well, the destructive nature of being caught in these besetting sins is that it affects husbands' relationships with their wives, wives with their husbands, those same wives and husbands who are also fathers and mothers, their relationships with their children, and the ability to be open with their children, and talk and communicate about the things of life that are really important. And there's often a cloud that surrounds the person so caught in the sexual sins. It's almost like a gravitational field where everything is imploding in upon himself, and he's only thinking about himself or herself, and not reaching out in love to be concerned about and thinking about the others who are close to him in his vocation as a Christian, his family members, the members of his parish, and so forth. So that's some of the destructive effect that this type of sin can cause.
With only a minute before our break, it sounds as though we're getting a better understanding of what St. Paul means when he talks about this is a sin that a man commits against his own body, but it certainly isn't the old term that they use, victimless crime. 1 minute before our break.
Right. No sin that we ever do is victimless. The sins that we commit affect ourselves, and when they affect ourselves and they war against our faith in Christ, then they inevitably affect others, because when our faith is under assault and we are not able to confess in words and with our life the gospel and what Christ is for us and for others, then we actually injure others as well. And of course, when it gets to be very critical in nature, the damage can be devastating.
When we come back from this break, Pastor Peter Bender will be with us for another 10 minutes. We're talking about sexual sins. Feel free to call us with questions or comments, and if you like, anonymously, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE, or email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, click promote, and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly, issuesetc.org.
We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Treasury of Daily Prayer is truly a treasure chest of devotional gems for church, school, and home.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Bill Swirla, on the new devotional book, Treasury of Daily Prayer.
It is a great contribution to Christian prayer and devotion, bringing together scripture, devotional readings, psalms, and hymns into one book for pastors and people.
Find out more about Treasury of Daily Prayer at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or by calling 1-800-325-3040.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. Issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're talking about sexual sins. 10 more minutes in this hour of Issues Etc. Pastor Bender, I imagine someone listening to us says, okay, look, it's one thing to go out and find a girlfriend. I speak from a man's perspective, or a prostitute even, but come on, I'm just sitting in front of my computer. What is your pastoral response to that, and I'm sure you've heard it before, to that comment?
I have never heard that comment spoken by anyone who has, in a moment of weakness, you know, clicked on something on the internet and been exposed to this, and then has made that comment. In other words, that type of a comment comes from someone who has been dabbling in the use of pornography for a long time, and as a result of them trying to rationalize why this kind of behavior is acceptable and not at all harmful to them as a Christian or to their marriages or to their families or their relationships.
Then let's talk about the remedy. We're not seeking here a sinless sex life,
right,
but in fact, the forgiveness of sins. Where do you begin?
Yeah, this is probably what I wanted to talk about the most. I think we have a wonderful treasure in pastoral care as Lutherans. And yeah, that's the treasure of private confession and absolution. In our church services, we typically begin the divine service with confession and absolution, confessional prayer that is spoken by all, and an absolution or declaration of grace where the gospel is proclaimed to the whole congregation. And that's a public thing. But these particular, and that's a good thing, and it has its place. But the sins of a sexual nature are very intimate, and they're very personal. And there can often be such overwhelming shame attached with these things, which is going back to Jesus' words about whoever looks at a woman has lusted after her, is in part an admonition to clergy to recognize the seriousness of the infection of sin which we all have, so that we do not, you know, I'm really fearful of pastors that just simply preach fire and brimstone about these matters from the pulpit or from their catechetical bench. They need to preach in such a way that, yes, this is serious sin, but there is an opportunity to receive Christ's absolution for you personally in a way that you can know it really is for you, and so that that absolution can have power to then transform and strengthen the Christian against these sins.
Joe is calling from his car. Joe, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. A couple of things. Number one, the way I look at this, sex has a purpose. It's a purpose beyond intimacy with a spouse, okay? The purpose of sex is to give us a picture of Christ and his bride. I mean, the same way that I analogize it to eating. Why did God make me so that I hunger, so that I thirst? He made me so that I hunger and thirst, so that I look outside of myself. It's a picture of something outside of me. And I think that this is really important to trying to properly understand the whole purpose of sex, basically. That being said, I'm going to say that honestly, I'm really kind of bothered by a couple things that your guest has said. Shortly before the break, he talked about the gospel with our lives, with our words and with our lives, testifying as to what the gospel is, something to that effect. The gospel has nothing to do with my life. The gospel has nothing to do with my changed behavior. My wife can't testify to the gospel. The gospel is a pronunciation. In this instance, the pronunciation that the gospel should be is that Christ has loved his bride perfectly. And in this case, to me, you would say, Joe, the way you have never, can never, and will never love your spouse, Christ has done it perfectly for you. Go in peace. How God changes me with that, that's up to God. But the purpose of that is not to produce an altered behavior in me. The purpose of the gospel is to pronounce the forgiveness of sins, period. No adding anything else to it. I'm disturbed because I'm hearing that. I think it's subtle, but that's what I'm getting.
Thanks. All right, Joe, thank you very much. Now, I want to give you a chance to respond to Joe's objection there, but first, sex as a picture of Christ and his bride. Pastor Bender.
He had 2 points. I'll clarify the second one second, but the first point I totally agree with, that we hunger, that we thirst, is there precisely that we look outside of ourselves. Absolutely true. And the perfect marriage is not any of our marriages. Not only the perfect marriage, but the ultimate marriage, the end of marriage, is Christ's union with his bride, the church. And that he loved his wife, his bride, the church, so much that he died for her and shed his blood for her. And so when Paul speaks in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, he is speaking about the ultimate marriage to which our marriages take their cue from. And but in every case, our marriages fall short. The real and ultimate marriage is Christ's sacrificial love for his bride, the church, through which her sins are forgiven by his offering of himself upon the cross, and then by the word of that forgiveness, through the washing of water and the word, baptism and absolution, the proclamation of the gospel word, that love and forgiveness is proclaimed and is received, and yes, does in fact change lives. Now let me clarify the point that he was nervous about. if I claim to be a Christian and confess that Jesus is my Savior, and I trust in his word of forgiveness, the gospel, Peter, your sins are forgiven. You are free by the blood of Christ. If I trust that word of the gospel, and I confess my faith in that word of the gospel, and then I turn around and in every way despise my wife, treat her like a commodity, have no respect for her at all, live in bitterness toward her, my life denies the very confession of faith in the gospel that I made. That's what I'm talking about. Conversely, my life is not the gospel, but my life, in the sense that I love selflessly, that I forgive as Christ has forgiven me, does indeed testify to the faith that I believe and to the gospel that I believe.
It's a confession. I mean, we're talking about really a profession or a confession of faith, but not one that points to me and my improvement, but in fact to the perfect and substitutionary life that was lived and laid down and taken up again by Jesus Christ.
Right.
Okay, then. Someone says, you talked earlier about the shame, and this probably is the obstacle of all obstacles when it comes to this. People who will confess almost anything to a stranger in an airport, you know, waiting for the plane to arrive. And then when it comes to sexual things, we hold these things in. Talk, if you would, about the great danger of holding these sins back from confession to our pastor. And ultimately, the great comfort that Christ does give us. You have about a minute and a half, no more, for this comfort that Christ brings to those of us who have fallen in and fallen and been ensnared by sexual sins.
I think we have to preach in such a way that makes absolutely no qualification about what sexual sin is and how destructive it is to faith. On the other hand, we also have to preach in such a way that Christ is the Savior of tax collectors, sinners, fornicators, and adulterers, and that he has called his ministers to proclaim absolution, so that we say to someone who is troubled by sin, Joe, I forgive you all your sins for the sake of Christ. He has died for you. He has shed his blood for you. You are not an adulterer and a fornicator, because by his absolution, he declares you clean, holy, and righteous. He has suffered and died for you in his body, for the sins and the corruption of your body, that in his word of absolution you might know and have the full and free forgiveness of all your sins. He declares you righteous, and that is what you are. As St. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then go on. As far as the east is from the west, Joe, so far has he removed your transgressions from you. He remembers your sin and your iniquity no more. He reckons you dead to sin. Therefore, Joe, you reckon yourself dead to sin. He declares you righteous. Therefore, he grants you the privilege to declare yourself righteous, to believe that word of reconciliation that he has spoken to you. I think pastors need to speak the gospel and to speak and articulate the absolution to those caught in sexual sins in that way. And they need to teach and preach in such a way that people who are feeling ashamed of themselves can know that they can find that word in their pastor.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.